Good morning. I see some people waving some things around. You hot? Okay, let's do a survey. How many people are too warm? Put your hands up. Okay, how many people are too cold? All right, so it looks like the warm people win. So guys in the back, you want to bring it down a degree? Oh, they just put their thumb up. They did it already. Look at that. We are a full service ministry here. We, even before we ask, we're doing it, right? Amen. You know, when I prepare a message, I'm not just, kind of go online and just kind of see what kind of hits me or listen to other sermons or, you know, any of those kinds of things. What I try to do is be prayerfully considering, first of all, what does the flock need? What does the sheep need? The people here who call Reach Out Home, what do they need? What is God saying? And I spend a lot of time doing that. And, you know, obviously some of that is practical, maybe based on some of the questions people ask and those kinds of things. So I have that input as well, prayer requests that come in, those kinds of things. But ultimately, when the day is all over, I'm trying to listen to what Jesus wants to say. So I kind of look, when I'm preparing, it's kind of like a pot of stew. How many people have made a pot of stew without a real recipe? In other words, the idea is you kind of look in the fridge, you see what vegetables you got. You might have some carrots, and you kind of throw it in. You got some beef stock, you maybe throw that in, and you let it simmer. It smells so good, right, as you're doing that. And so, in a sense, that's how I look at sermon preparation. It's like a stock pot, you know, full of all kinds of different things, and just letting it kind of cook and be ready. And so, in doing that, as I was smelling the pot, so to speak, the pot of stew, by the way, okay? Just better clarify that nowadays so that everybody knows what I'm talking about here, all right? The pot of stew, all right? The Lord just began to speak to me and just ask me questions. And that usually is what kind of spurs me on to share with you. In fact, I find that some of my best talks with you are ones where God is speaking to me. And what the Lord said to me, he was asking, you know, who am I to you? You know, and he began to give answers. Well, you're my healer, you're my provider, you're the one that's always there, you know, all kinds of, you know, different answers like that. And he said, okay, yeah, all of that is true, but what do I have to be first of all before you can really experience those things? And I really didn't have the answer. I didn't put two and two together. And so he just began to speak to my heart and said, unless you know me as Father, then all these other things, I may be those things, but maybe not to you. In other words, you have to know your Heavenly Father as your Heavenly Father before He is your personal healer, before He is your personal provider. You hear where I'm going with this? In other words, He could be, you could acknowledge Him as a healer, but maybe not your healer. But if He's your Father and He's a healer, then you know that as a good Father, what's He going to do? Provide healing for you. If you have a provision in your life, you might say, well, yeah, he's a good provider for the other people, but not me. But if you know him as a good Father, he is what? A provider to you as well. In other words, unless you know him as Heavenly Father, all these other attributes of who he is don't mean a whole lot. They mean a lot less because it may not apply to you. I want you to know this before I go any farther, that all of the descriptions of who God is, his nature and character, his attributes, are for you. Why? Because he's your Father. And I hope to be able to bring that to justice, in a sense, for you to be able to see that truth as we begin to walk through God's Word today. You know, God loves you so, so very much. But here's the thing, and I'm just going to say this right off the start. We all have daddy issues. We do, all of us. You might have had the best parents in the entire world, but they weren't perfect. So in other words, in some area, somewhere, somehow, you still have an issue. You still have, you know, something that wasn't quite right that has been imparted into your life, that's become a part of a foundation of how you live and how you think and how you do life. Here's the thing. You have a Heavenly Father that is perfect in heaven. Let's begin to explore this, and that's what this series is about. You might think, well, that's kind of silly to start a series on a holiday weekend. Well, I don't think God goes on holidays. I don't think you should get a subpar message on a vacation week. You know, I think that we should just go all out every week, right? Isn't that a good idea? And so this is the beginning of a series to talk about the names of God. And so we're going to talk about the fact that he needs to be your Father before he can really be all the other things that he really is. And so as I'm praying about it, thinking about it, and the Lord just showed me a template in God's Word that shows him as a Father. And so I want to just talk about this for a minute. And it's found in Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 3. We're actually not going to be reading it. My hope is that most of you are familiar with those scriptures. But I encourage you, when you go home, to read it again in the light of how I'm going to present it. And so how am I going to present it? That you see God as your heavenly Father. So how do we see Him? It says this in the opening text. In the beginning, God created, right? The heavens and the earth. Well, He's what? He's your creator father. So isn't in the natural your father, one of the first things your dad's going to do as a biological father? You are what? Created. That's what happens. And so you're going to see here some comparisons between your natural, you know, earthly kind of parents to your heavenly Father. So we go on and we look at that. It says that the earth was void, it was empty, it was confused, it was darkness. And what did God do? He said, let there be light. He brought order into the chaos. He brought life. He created a bunch of things, right? And then He created man, right? Created Adam. You know, we heard about the first perfect family from Donnie, you know? And then Eve was created from Adam's rib. And we see that they were placed where? In a garden. Now, at this point, you're like, yeah, okay, yeah, I've heard all this before. I get all that. But here's the thing. This is in the context of seeing God as the Father. So what does a good father do? So again, we got the template. Is God perfect? Does everyone want to acknowledge that? Is God perfect? Okay, amen. He is. So let's see what a perfect father does. First of all, He creates, right? He provides structure. He provides light, you know, where there was darkness. He provides order where there was chaos. He creates a garden, a place where His children can work. That's what it says, right? That He was to work the garden. They were to work the garden. What's another thing that a perfect father does? He spends time with His children, doesn't He? Bible says that He came in the cool of the day. He would spend time and invest in them. You know, you may have had a natural father that didn't do a whole lot of that in your life. But a perfect father does that. We also see that in the garden, God put two trees. God the Father put two trees. The tree of life, and what was the other tree? The knowledge of good and evil, right? Now, often when I've preached on this, I'm like, hey, just go to the down to the local store, buy a steel chainsaw, chop that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, chop it down, throw it out of the garden, and everything will be perfect. But here's the thing. A perfect father put both those trees in the garden. So they were there for a reason. Well, why were they there? You got the tree of life, right? You eat of it, you live forever. Tree of knowledge of good and evil, you know you're going to die. That's what the scriptures say. So why was it there? Here's what a perfect father does. He gives you the power of choice. See, that's what a good parent does. See, a lot of people today think that being a good parent means that you shield your children from everything. Do you know what happens when you do that? And again, I've been around a few years. I've seen this happen. When you shield your children from everything, when they finally get out from underneath your protection, you know what happens? They go nuts. Because they never understood that there's evil in the world. They never understood that there's power choice in the world. And so what a good father does, good parents do, is that they provide in the safety net of guidance a power of choice. And actually, you have to let your kids make wrong choices occasionally. But here's the cool part. You're there to help pick up the pieces, right? Again, in that environment, with the hope is that, okay, you see this little decision you made and the bad that came out of it, okay, guess what? There's going to be a lot bigger decisions coming down the road, and you need to realize you want to make the right decision because bad things can happen then as well. Now, let's look at what a good father does in the Bible as well. What happened when they made a bad decision? They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did God kick them to the curb? Ghost them on the phone and say, look, you know, I don't know you anymore. Did a good father do that? Listen, I know parents that do that. Their kids go wayward, do something wrong. And literally they say, I don't know you. You do not exist in my life. Listen to me. That's not what a good parent does. That's not what a good father does. But what did God do? There were penalties involved, right? They did get kicked out of the garden because there was a penalty. But then what did God do? He said, I'll still be with you. You know, and the whole sacrificial system gets set up. And God worked out a way to redeem us back, right? Through Jesus on the cross of Calvary. So there was always a plan. What does a good father always want to do? Bring us back into fellowship. And you can read about that, you know, the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. What an amazing picture to show what a good father wants to do in your life and in mine. So here we have this template, right? Now, as a side note, this is not what I'm preaching about today, but as I was looking at this, I want to help some of you. I want to I want to take a burden off some of you this morning, just before I move on. And it's this. We've already acknowledged that God was perfect, right? Perfect Father, right? He made his kids, you know, Adam and Eve, there they are. And guess what? They still screwed up. Perfect Father. And the kids still chose wrong. Listen to me. Some of you are carrying guilt and shame because of maybe something that happened with your kids who knows how long ago. Maybe last week, but for some of you, maybe 10, 20 years ago. Listen to me. At that time, you did the best that you could and decisions were made. All I can say to you is don't carry the guilt and shame of that back there, but rather go to your good Father and say, Lord, how can I help to change this, to mitigate this, whatever happened back there? And God will help you, amen? Don't let this be a thing that, you know, every time you think back, there's pain in your heart. You can release that to the Lord and receive forgiveness if there's a part you played in it. And let Jesus help you with it, amen? And so that's my heart for you today, is that you can not only see your Heavenly Father as a good Father to you, but that you are called and I are called to be good parents to our children. And here's the thing. When I say this, I'm not just talking about your natural kids. I'm talking about the people you influence around you. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was a single guy, right? And in the Bible, he said, look it, you know, I'm a father. I'm a father to you. He talked to the Corinthian church. And other leaders in the church talked about that they were parents to those that weren't their children. Each and every one of you, if you're listening to my voice, you have the ability to be a positive influence to those around you. And you get to choose that. And so the template for being a good parent or a good guide is found in Genesis 1-3, as well as through the entire Word of God, of course. But just have a look back at that with new eyes and see how God wants you to act towards those around you. Amen? So what I want to do now is just encapsulate that into one verse. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says this, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And we are all the work of your hand." So unlike a natural parent or biological parent, that in a sense the biological part was just that, you know, that little sperm, right, and egg and all that happened, that your Father wants to continue to create in your life. In other words, he was there at conception. In fact, the Bible says that millions of years, eons before you were born, God knew you. Wow. He knew that you would exist, and not only knew you would exist, but had this whole plan for your life planned out. In other words, he's got these file cabinets in heaven. I don't know, I mean, it's take up a lot of space, that's all. Maybe he's gone with the cloud, so he doesn't need all the physical files. I don't know. But he knows exactly what he'd like to see you do each and every single day. But that can only happen if you know him as your Father. See, if he's just your healer when you need healing, if he's your provider when you need some providing, you get what I'm saying? If he's your counselor when you need some counseling, you're not going to be able to fulfill all that God's called you to do. Here's the thing. You need to know him as your Heavenly Father. So what I want to do for a few minutes today is give you four aspects of what God wants to show you himself as a Heavenly Father. And I want to just leave these with you in a sense so you can build a foundation in your life. Because here's the thing. Each and every one of us, I don't care how good your parents were, they weren't perfect. And that means that there's some things that we can change and adopt in our lives that we can be better. You know, I'll give you an example from my own life. I'm probably getting out of order here. But I never met my grandfather on my dad's side. But I do know some stories about him. And he was born, in the early 1900s, very early 1900s. And during that time, when he was about 20, 25 years old, he bought a farm that I actually lived on. But then he went through the Depression. Now, for most of us, anybody here gone through the Depression, went through the Depression? Might be a few people. I think we're all past all that now. Yep, see, none of us did. So we don't know what real depression is. But literally, they couldn't get rubber for tires. So literally, there'd be patches on patches on their tires so they could just keep going. Like, we had no idea of the lack that they had. And so he was a frugal kind of guy. He worked from dusk to dawn. That's what my dad told me. And, he provided. But basically, that's all that he did. So my dad comes along, and my dad saw that because I could see that, based on the stories he told about his dad, that he was a little bit better, that he realized, look, I need to invest some time in my family. I need to do more than just provide for them. So he stepped up a little bit and did a little bit more. But I was number four in my family, and the first three, there was a 10-year distance between them. So my dad was probably in his 50s when I came along, and I was an accident. So it's like you know, that's what they tell me anyways. And so the point being that, you know, I was provided for, looked after, but I can't remember my dad really doing many things with us, if you know what I'm saying, with me and my little brother. And so then I come along, okay, and I look at the stories of my grandfather, I look at my dad, and I'm like, okay, I see there's a gap. I need to be better at this. And so I was a little bit better at it. But here's the thing. I look now at my kids as they have looked at me, and they're way miles ahead of me. You know, they're more invested with their kids. They spend more time with them. They do different things. And I did stuff with my kids too, but not to the level and the extent that they do. And you know, some people would get maybe angry about it or feel guilty about it. Listen, I'm just happy they're further on than me. But I do tell them I'm not dead yet. And I'm going to keep running, and they're going to have to keep running because I'm still accomplishing things, and they need to keep moving forward. But the thing is, the idea is that I stood on the shoulders of my dad, and my kids stand on my shoulders. You know what I'm saying? So a little bit higher, a little bit farther. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. But here's the thing. If we live our lives with the template of our natural parents, we're only going to get so high. But if we come to a place of letting God in heaven be our Father, guess what? Even the sky's not the limit. You know what I'm saying? Even because when we stand upon His shoulders, what can we see and what can we do with Him? And that's really what I'm talking about here today. And so our first point is that when you become born again, an adoption occurred. Let's look at this. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. For His spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Go back to verse 15. So just have a look at this. When you accept Jesus into your life, you accept Him as what? Lord and Savior, okay? Now, that means that He saves you because of the blood that was shed on the cross. And the word Lord means master. In other words, that He's supposed to be number one in your life. But there's another event that happens during that you may not realize, that literally it happened in a back room, so to speak, and it happened thousands of years ago, 2,000 plus years ago, that an adoption occurred as well. That you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But here's the thing. As Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood, an adoption paper was signed, an open adoption paper, that whoever accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior would then be adopted into the family of God. That's pretty amazing, right? You know, and I was reminded of this, that when you go to a lawyer's office, they always make you use black ink. How many times, anybody been told that? You go in with like a blue pen, and oh no, you got to use a black pen. And I don't know why, it's just what has to be done on official documents. Let me tell you something. The adoption papers that were signed for you in heaven were signed in the blood of Jesus. They were in red. Never to be revoked, never to be taken away. That literally an adoption paper was signed. And it's different from a natural adoption. You know, today when people get adopted, you know, sometimes they want to know more about their biological parents. They go kind of backwards to kind of find out about them. And I'm not opposed to all that. But here's the thing. Often they do that because when they're in with their new families, they feel incomplete. They feel like something's missing. Can I tell you something? That when you truly experience the adoption of God, the Father, you will feel wholeness, not emptiness. And it's just so important for you to realize this, that you don't want to go back to what you had, as good as it might be, but you want to experience what it's like in the house of God. And in the house of God, there's freedom, there's liberty, there's joy, there's forgiveness, there's peace. You know, the list goes on and on of all the things that you will experience as adopted children. And so here's the thing. God has done this for you, but there's two sides to an adoption, isn't there? If God signed the papers already 2,000 years ago, and you asked Jesus into your heart, so He's done His part, right? But here's the thing. If you're old enough, not only is the family adopting you, but what do you have to do? You have to choose to be adopted. In fact, I've seen a few, you know, online, you know, you watch the videos of families going to, you know, before the judge for the adoption to happen. And the judge will ask the little kids, right, do you want these people to become your parents? And I love some of the answers. Yes, please, please, yeah. You know, and it's just so awesome to see the tears and the joy of all that happens. Well, it's the same for you and I. God's provided it, but are you excited about being part of that family? Because here's the thing. Sometimes we've been messed up. Because why? I said this earlier. We got daddy issues, right? We've had some stuff happen in our lives or not happen in our lives that impact our understanding of what a father is supposed to really be, of a perfect father. Here's the thing, and this is what you've got to decide. No matter how good or bad your natural parents were, you've, in a sense, got to lay aside that experience completely. I'm just telling you, this is the way to do this. As good or bad, you need to lay them aside, and you need to say, Lord, what is a perfect father to you? And then you need to begin to read the Word. Genesis 1 to 3 is a good start, and see what a real father is. And that's so, so important. Amen. Okay, so let's move on. So you become, when you become born again, an adoption occurred, all right? Number two. So how many people here have been adopted? Oh, you're a smarter group. Yeah, it's all the praise and worship guys because you were at the first service. All right, here's the thing. That was not a trick question. See, I'm asking, and you're thinking, oh, naturally adopted. Didn't I just finish? Do you want me to go over this again? Didn't I just finish telling you that if you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've been what? Adopted. So let me just ask you and make sure we're all on the same page. How many people here have been adopted? Yeah, and if your hand's not up, you can ask Jesus into your heart right now and become one of his children. Amen? And so, again, that was not a trick question, but I got the first group. They got a little wiser, the people who were here once before. So now you'll all know. If you hear me ask that question, what are you going to do? I've been adopted. Now, here's the thing. If somebody in the natural, you're maybe out talking to a neighbor or something, and they ask, were you adopted? Answer them yes. Answer them yes. And then tell them your salvation story. What a great way to share Jesus, right? That you've been adopted into the household of God. That God, your heavenly Father, is your own Father. Amen. Let's move on to the next one. This is really important. Your heavenly Father is to be above all other fathers. And Matthew 23, verse 9 says this, and do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven. I've been a part of the food pantry for a lot of years, 20 plus years. And this lady started going to the pantry maybe 10 or 15 years ago. So somewhere she found out that I was one of the pastors here. So immediately she calls me Father Carl. Now, I have tried to correct her numerous times, all right? She doesn't listen. So like even this 2 weeks ago, she's at the other end of the food pantry, right? I walk in, hi, Father Carl. And everybody from the church, they're looking at me like, you know, what's that all about, you know? And I yell back, hi, how are you? You know, I just decided, you know, she can call me whatever she wants to call me. But here's the thing. I think of this scripture and I'm like, she's not supposed to call me Father, right? And I have this weird feeling all on the inside. But here's the thing. That's not what this scripture's talking about. Let's just look at it just for a minute, all right? Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one Father, and he's in heaven. What it's saying in the context is that there's no father figure that's supposed to be greater than your Father in heaven. Now, what do I mean by that? In other words, that your Father in heaven, his guidelines, his direction, his leading by the Holy Spirit, it trumps everything. It's to be above any direction or guidance by any other father figure that has been in your life or is in your life now. Can I tell you, that's a difficult thing to do because we become ingrained. You know, there's things that our parents and people over us have put into our lives. We don't even know we have it until an event or a situation happens and we feel that pulling on the inside, right? Where you have your old father's voice and you have the new father's voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit. And you have to choose which voice you're going to follow. Let me tell you something. You want to follow the voice of life, the one that created life in the first place, the one that has a plan for your life. Not the old voice. Not the old voice that maybe knew what they were doing, maybe not, but the one that knows absolutely everything. Amen? So that's the voice we're to follow. So no other father but your Father in heaven. So again, I am not suggesting there are cults and even different groups of Christians that say that when you become part of their group, you disown your family. I am not in any way suggesting that. All right, do not leave here thinking that. What I am suggesting, though, is that you put your Heavenly Father above every other voice in your life. Amen? Everyone get that? You're good? Okay. So let's move on to the next point. Your Heavenly Father wants to give you something. This is really good, actually. Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, the greater context of this scripture, it starts out that it says, look, if you're a good parent and your child asks for a loaf of bread, would you give him a stone? Or if your child asks for a fish, would you give him a scorpion? And then he goes on and says, though you are evil, meaning imperfect, all right? You're not. I don't believe that anyone here is that bent and evil. You don't want to be evil, but we're imperfect, right? Me included. And that's really what he's saying. Though you're imperfect, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Well, we know from other scriptures that God will provide for your needs, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else shall be given unto you. So we know that He's a provider. So we know He'll give you the loaf of bread. You know He'll give you the fish. But He says, look, there's something more important. And what is that? His Holy Spirit. And I was reading that, and I'm like, well, Lord, what are you really saying by that? And you know what it was one of those like, it was so obvious to me, but I didn't get it until He showed me. Here's what He's saying. I'm offering you my presence. I look back in my early years, and my mom had a few birthday parties for me. But I don't remember my dad really helping. He would attend, have the cake, and then kind of go on from there. But I don't remember him participating. Now, I remember as a young kid going to other people's houses for parties, and their dad was involved, helped set up the games and helped his kids do everything. I'm like, oh, man, I wish I had a dad like that. You just had, anybody else have that where you went somewhere else and it's like you kind of wish that it was your home life was kind of like that? Well, here's the thing. Your Heavenly Father is perfect. And He wants to be there, whether it be your birthdays, whether it be graduations, whether it be hard events in your life or joyous events. He wants to be present there with you. Do you believe that? You see, you could be like me where you had, in a sense, a bit of an absentee father, a good father, but kind of absent in a lot of events of life. And so what did I have to do? I had to push that experience aside and say, that's not any longer going to define who I am. On two levels. What do I mean by that? With my children. In other words, to try to be present for them more than my dad was. And I have been. Wish I had been more. But, and they're learning from my shortcomings as well. But more importantly, that when I have a need, that I can call on God anytime. See, something you need to understand. Yes, He is Heavenly Father to everyone that calls on His name. But listen to this. He's your Heavenly Father. If you have a need and you call upon Him, He's not going to, on the other end of the phone, say, I'm sorry, I've got two major wars going on the other side of the planet. I cannot attend to your needs right now. Please call back in a couple of weeks and I'll try to get to you. That is not the message you're going to get on God's answering machine. Why? Because He can be everywhere at the same time, fully attentive to your need, whatever it might be. And so call out to Him, and He will be there just like that. And that's what the Word says. Jeremiah 33:3, call upon Me, and I will answer you. That's what that scripture says. Pop it back up again. Your Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit, to those who what? Ask Him. If you ask for His presence, He'll be there. Now, He never leaves you nor forsake you, but it's like inviting Him in to be part of a conversation. So I just encourage you to do that. Amen? So, and the fourth and final point is this. Let's review the first three first. An adoption occurs when we become born again. Your Heavenly Father is to be above all other fathers. Third one is your Heavenly Father wants to give you something, His presence, right? And here's the fourth and final one, and it's this. This is, in a sense, the most important of all. Your Heavenly Father loves you beyond measure. 1 John 3, verse 1 says this, see the kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. So it's interesting, it says, see the kind of love. In the Bible, there's actually three different kinds of love that are there, in the New Testament specifically, in the Greek language. But this one is agape love. And that means unconditional, no strings attached, full-blown, I'm giving you everything. That's the kind of love that this is talking about. And that's what God has given us, that we should be called, what? What's it say? Children of God. You're one of his kids. You're not like in my family where I was like the accident that happened, you know, the number four kid that was the accident. God has no accidents. You need to, you know, and for me, I had to look in the mirror one day and say, I'm not an accident to you, God. I thank you for that. So I kind of joke about it up here, but it doesn't affect me now like it did. Now I'm like, I'm no accident. None of you are an accident. None of you are. God knew you long before everything that you can see. He knew you. So let's go on and look at this. And it says, that's what we are. Now, this last part is so cool. The world does not know us because it did not know him. What does that mean? It's amazing what it means. As you experience the love of God from your Heavenly Father, you are changed and transformed. And when the world looks at you, what's that? Your family, your friends, your neighbors, they see the transformation and they're like, you're not the same as who you were before. That is the greatest honor you can give to your Heavenly Father, is to allow him to change you. Amen? Father, I thank you for every person here, physically, those that are watching online. Speak a blessing upon them. I pray, Lord God, that as we continue to walk with you, that we would more and more each day get to know you as our Heavenly Father. Lord God, I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. God bless you this morning.